Good morning. We're going to read the Bible together now. Reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. I'll give you a moment to find that. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven."
Well, I just want to start by saying hello, boys and girls. And I want to start by reading you something. Something that maybe some of you are familiar with, you might have heard before. It comes from a book here. It goes, Hey diddle diddle, the cat and the fiddle. The cow jumped over the moon, the little dog laughed to see such fun, and the dish ran away with the spoon. Let me read another one. There's another one. I could read you any of them here. Here's one. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, this comes from the nursery rhyme book that we would read to our kids almost every night. I know different cultures and languages have their own nursery rhymes, but this was ours. And I've got to say, it's only holding together now by sticky tape. We read it so much at bedtime with our kids. In fact, there was a favourite one, and the favourite one, I think it was favourite because it involved tickling, and it involved tickling going up and tickling going down. I don't know if you can think about what that one would be, but it's this one. Hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. The clock struck one, the mouse ran down. Hickory dickory dock. Now, we got this out during the week, and I actually read some of these nursery rhymes to our kids. And you know what? They shrugged as if they'd never even heard of these, as if it had never happened. And it just goes to show, I guess, that, you know, these precious times, these times with children, you know, we can sort of wistfully look back at times when our kids were just children. Now, boys and girls, I'm talking to every single person here, whether you're 8 or whether you're heading up towards 80, but given what we've just read here from Jesus, I hope you realise why I'm again calling you all boys and girls. I'll soon stop calling you that, but certainly Matthew 18 is the part where Matthew, the disciple, maybe what he's doing, he's actually bringing together, he's collating a whole bunch of the different times and the different parts when Jesus speaks to his disciples, wanting them to see themselves and each other as children. Thus, hello, boys and girls. And I just want to make the point off the bat here that what Jesus says here is what we see in the rest of the New Testament. It's everywhere. Passages like, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8, verse 16. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. There's three of so many examples. And so what we have here in Matthew 18, before Jesus goes to his death, before Jesus is resurrected to life, before Jesus pours out his spirit, before Jesus creates his church, this is Jesus telling us the very identity we have when we belong to Christ, how we should relate to one another is as precious children. And the four points I want to bring to you this morning are: enter like children, welcome each other like children, protect each other like children, and value each other like children. So the first point, enter like children. Now we have this moment in verse 1 where the disciples are real keen to get an answer, aren't they? You get the sense, I think, that they've long been debating this topic. They've been preoccupied with this topic amongst themselves. It's not a theoretical debate. It's actually very personal. Because, you know, they've all been with Jesus, the Messiah, haven't they? They've had some wonderful, amazing experiences, wonderful, amazing access. They were chosen. They're probably looking at each other in this comparison thing. You know, who has Jesus spent more time with? Who has more faith? Who's done more miracles? Because Jesus gave them authority to do that. Who knows more memory verses? Who's a better leader? It's like there's been this ongoing competition amongst them. So they now want Jesus to finally settle the matter amongst them. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we'll get to the answer that Jesus gives them. But for now, just see how bold, how arrogant, how we would say how tone deaf, how off their question is. Because since back in chapter 16, Jesus has been predicting his death. The last incident of that was just back in chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus talking about his awful suffering to come. So they have that very off, tone-deaf question about who's the most impressive. And it's not that Jesus loses it with these thick, self-centered disciples. As always, Jesus is just so patient with them. What does Jesus do? Well, we see that, doesn't we? He calls in a little child to stand amongst them. Now, we don't know how old this child is. Maybe they're a toddler. But amongst all these fellas, you know, consumed with how great they are and jostling for position, he gets them to look at this little child. And Jesus flips the issue, actually. Because they want to know, you know, who'll be promoted to the highest place in the kingdom, who graduates to the top place at the end of things. But Jesus wants them to focus in on the starting point. So have a look there again with me at verse 3, with what he says there. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." With this example of a little child there in front of them against their arrogant, self-obsessed, competitive jostling for position, we know the point Jesus is making, don't we? To enter the kingdom of heaven is to come humbly, like a child. And as Jesus says, verse 3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change." Do you see that word there, verse 3? Unless you change. Another version might say, unless you turn. Unless you turn and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saying to them, Jesus saying to us, turn from your arrogance, turn from your pride. This word turn is that biblical concept of repentance. Repent of your attitude and turn, that we'd be like children. You know, what is a child? Helpless, vulnerable, dependent. For a young child, you know, a parent puts their clothes on and ties their shoelaces and leads them by the hand and sticks the toothbrush in their mouth and picks them up and carries them to bed and reads them stories. With the child, they don't achieve. They don't do anything for others. They don't create any worth. So these status-obsessed, competitive-driven disciples need to come to God like a little child. And those disciples aren't that different to us. Because don't we struggle with pride? I think sadly, so often we're about projecting our worth, even in subtle ways that, you know, that we have it together, that we're capable. You know, I sense this in conversation, I sense this in me all the time. We don't like the idea that we're utterly dependent, that we don't achieve anything. So we, you know, subtly create an image of ourselves with our intellect and our job and our sacrificial service and our experience and our good deeds and our hard work and our busyness and our moral uprightness. We don't see ourselves like a dependent, in need little child, but we need to. This is how we come to Jesus, in utter dependent need, thankful for the cross, thankful for his death in our place, thankful that he died the death that we deserve, that we bring nothing, that he gives us everything. For the person here who's checking out Christian faith, come to Jesus like a child. You have nothing to offer. In fact, it's more than that. It's not that you just don't have nothing to offer. You're not actually in a neutral state. You're a sinner. God is the loving, righteous judge. Jesus at the cross paid the price for our sin. You really have nothing to offer. And I just say this to the already Christian. You really are a child. Pride does invade our hearts, but that we would see each other as children who receive love and care. We are children. We are children with our loving God. Well, here's the next thing. We're to welcome each other as children. So it's not just a knowledge thing, a self-awareness thing. It's actually a doing thing. It's an action thing when you know that you're a dependent, in need child of God, and that's the way others are as well. We see this in verse 5. That we're to welcome each other as children, that is, those who are precious and loved. Have a look, verse 5, where Jesus goes on to say, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." We need to be clear in this. Clear with this. Jesus has brought in a child, a literal child is standing there in front of them, but he keeps expanding this picture of childlikeness for all of us, for his church. So we're to lovingly, welcome each other in, those others who are believers in Jesus. Now in verse 5, notice how Jesus speaks of his connection, the belonging, the unity he has with his children. You welcome them, you welcome me. Now, there is this inseparable link between Jesus and his disciples, his church. It's right through the Bible. It makes me actually think of the time when Paul, the apostle, was converted. At the time, he was not Paul, he was Saul. He was imprisoning, he was killing Christians. Then he meets the powerful, resurrected, reigning Jesus. And in Acts, we're told this. He, that's Saul, who'd become Paul, fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church?" Does Jesus say that? No, he says, "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." So in a negative way, you hurt the church, you hurt Jesus. He's that bonded to his children. And Jesus puts it in a positive way in Matthew 18. "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And if you're a parent, don't you know this to be true? How your child is treated is absolutely a personal thing to you. You know, to say to parents of young kids, say you're doing a grocery shop and there's, you know, one child in the trolley and there's one child, tagging behind, and fun times, I realise. And just say the child, without you noticing, is just taking things off the shelf, and there's some stranger there who just sort of takes it upon themselves to say some things to your child. What a wild, misbehaving, awful child you are. Now, you're not going to take that easy, are you? This is your child. You treat my child bad, you treat me bad. We are a package deal. But this is Jesus. Welcome my children, you welcome me. And so so here at Christ Central, that we would actually treat each other as precious, loved, dear children. How we welcome each other is a measure of the welcome that we give Jesus. As we think about welcoming children, let's apply this in a few different directions. Well, let's actually start with actual, physical, real children. Do you embrace little kids belonging to church in all their loudness and all their messiness? Or do you just wish they were calmer and quieter and less messy? Do you get grumpy with kids in church? Or thinking in another direction, do you ever think with the way we do church, we're just pandering to young people and just, you know, that they would just accept more traditional ways of doing things? Or here's another way of welcoming children, and I mean those who are old and full of grey hair children. You know, you welcome those children of God as you make effort to actually get to know older people and befriend them and learn from them and spend time with them. Or what about newcomers to church? Get to know them and invite them into your life. That's an opportunity to welcome a child of Jesus, and in that you welcome Jesus. All sorts of ways of welcoming little ones. Sadly, we can just be about ourselves, our comfort, our position in the kingdom, our crowd. But this is Jesus' church. To be a Christian is a child of God, and we're to welcome other children too. Now, enter like children, welcome each other like children. Here's the next thing Jesus talks about: protect each other like children. Now, let's read Jesus' words there from verse 6 and 7. Where Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Now, right now, on the issue of children and treating each other as children, Jesus has gotten deadly serious all of a sudden, hasn't he? This is the warning of death by drowning. In the next couple of verses, there's going to be the warning of destruction by fire. Jesus gets very deadly serious all of a sudden. But it's all about, if we don't take our responsibility for the welfare, the spiritual welfare, to protect children, well, we're in danger ourselves. It starts verse 6. If you're going to cause little ones to stumble, it would be better to have a large millstone around your neck and drown in the sea. Now, a millstone was a granite wheel. It was used for, you know, pressing olives and crushing grain. You could use a smaller millstone by hand, but the larger ones would have a donkey attached, and it would just go round and round, and it'd crush the grain. And so Jesus gives a very descriptive, very terrifying picture of a death. Better to be tied with a heavy stone and thrown overboard and sink to the bottom than causing other little ones who believe in Jesus to stumble. And the idea of stumble is to be brought into sin, to lead others towards action, a way of life, a way of thinking, a behavior that dishonors the way of Jesus. And again, we see Jesus loves the children. He loves his church. He's so jealous for his people. He wants them to be welcomed. He wants them to be protected. And for those who are parents, you do lots of things for your children. I mean, you provide for them. So you feed them and you clothe them and you just, you know, keep out handing out the money for them. We also teach them. You know, we try to give them counsel and wisdom and advice, and we wish they would listen to us more, but that's another story. But we also protect our children. And for any parent, I reckon this is the scary stuff. This is the heartbreak stuff. I remember one day at the shops going, you know, going out of my head that I could not find Noah. I think we're in one of those shops like Best and Less or Target or one of them. Noah was a toddler and he just disappeared. And I just went crazy with panic and fear. This is my son. You know, and I call the staff and everyone's into action. And as it turns out, my cherub of a son decided he wanted to hide amongst the clothing because he thought it was fun. And I remember being so angry with him as I'm just hugging him so tight in relief. We protect our children, and that's what Jesus is about. And he wants each of us to play our role of protection too. It's so that others would belong to Jesus, who belong to Jesus, would not spiritually stumble and fall into sin. And in verse 7, Jesus admits, yes, the world brings temptation. It's inevitable. God's people trip up, stumble, but woe to the person when we don't play our role to protect and cause the stumbling. And this whole section is talking about it would be better to have a large millstone hung around your neck. And you can check out verse 8, would be better to have a hand or foot cut off. Verse 9, would be better to have an eye gouged out. And by the way, these instructions aren't literal instructions for self-mutilation. It's Jesus making a point that there's just lots at stake here. It's how serious we should be. It's really a Jesus version of would you rather. You know, if you have teenagers, you know about the game would you rather. If you don't know about it, they just give you funny scenarios, funny questions you got to choose. You know, would you rather spend the rest of your life always overdressed or underdressed? You know, would you rather always have a maid or a personal chef? And now that I've asked you those questions, now you're thinking the answer and you're totally distracted and you're not thinking of this talk. But let's get back to this. This is Jesus doing his would you rather. Would you rather be maimed or be thrown into hell? Would you rather cause someone to stumble or be drowned? And with this would you rather for Jesus, there's only one right answer, and that we would actually desire that priority too. Do we have a heart to want to protect the spiritual life, the spiritual welfare of others in Jesus' church whom he loves? So church, let's protect each other. Let's do whatever it takes. Church, this is critically important, and it can play out in any relationship. You know, for the young going out couple yet to marry, are you doing everything you can for the other to be godly and self-controlled and without lust? Or are you causing the other to stumble? Christian, you're to do whatever it takes to care for the spiritual welfare of the other. Or how about this way, in the way that you post on social media? Does it help and encourage others? Or maybe your comment just sort of invites others to be ungrateful and complain with you? You know, we should care about the spiritual welfare of others. Or when you're in conversation with others, do you strike a tone of gossip that tends to draw others in as well? Do you joke in a crude or put-downy way that leads others to do the same as well? We should care about the spiritual welfare of others. Husbands, wives, do you invite your spouse to sign off on some legal thing by which you're being dishonest, just grabbing for more money? and not content with what you have. You should care for the spiritual welfare of others. It really is a full-on thing, isn't it? That every interaction, every conversation, every relationship amongst God's people, that we want them to grow and honor the name of Jesus, that we want to protect them. It's a rather full-on thing that their relationship with Jesus is a more important thing to you than your comfort, than what you want, that we treat fellow Christians as precious, tender, fellow little ones whose heart and lives matter to us. You know, a parent who sees their child run out to the road, you know, we know what's at stake. We run out and we grab that child. Their safety is the only thing that matters. That we would care for the spiritual safety of others. And we're all children, we're all little ones. But I say this to parents who actually do have little ones. Are you doing all that you can so that your own kids do not stumble? Is their spiritual welfare, their spiritual protection more important than their schooling and their sport and their parties and their friends? I talk about Christian parenting from no place of expertise. And some children heartbreakingly just fall away. The world influences them. They need our prayer. But prayers, let's do all that we can to not cause our children to stumble. Prayer and Bible reading. And we create a certain culture and atmosphere in our home. We lead our children week by week to church. We show that it's our priority. All part of the spiritual protective parenting we want to give. This is about the spiritual protection of others. There's the actual children, but there's all the other children as well. Jesus talks about God's people, his people, the church, as children, little ones. Enter like children, welcome others like children, protect each other like children. And just one last thing, value each other like children. And we're just going to focus and finish on verse 10. Have a look there if you've got a Bible. Verse 10, where Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, let's deal with this rather strange angel bit. In growth groups, I reckon this week, we had a whole bunch of discussion going on. What can we say about it? Well, because Jesus is talking about his people, his church, his little ones, it's not just actual children who get a guardian angel, while adult believers miss out. We can say that because they're little ones too. And Jesus doesn't even say that each individual gets one angel each, as if there is one guardian angel for each person. Jesus just says they're angels. You could say all of them are guardian angels if you want to use that term. I must admit, I don't think much about angels that often. So I'm not saying I've got this nailed down. But what Jesus says, he does generally align with what it says in other parts of the New Testament, like in Hebrews 1 verse 14, I'll just read it out, where it says of angels, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So somehow angels are there to serve us. They are our angels. How about that? So I gather from Jesus' words here that because our angels are in the presence of God, that our angels actually see the face of Jesus, Father in heaven, you know, with the care that angels have for us and our fellow believers and sisters in Christ, then that should be our guide for how much we love and treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's a concern for the angels, it should be a concern for us. We should not despise these little ones. Now, I think if anyone asked us, you know, do you despise little ones? We'd say no. It's not exactly a hating, despising thing. You know, someone asked you, do you hate babies? You know, you'd say, oh, yeah, I really hate babies. No. Though I was talking to one of the young adults the other day, and he said, I have to learn to not refer to babies as it. Said, it's a bad habit I have. And I get it, I understand. But look, even that is not despising babies, little ones. So when Jesus says, do not despise one of these little ones, it's about don't look down upon these little ones. Don't look down upon your fellow Christians. And look, we can be tempted to. We can do this. We can look down on others in this church who love Jesus because they're older, because they're younger, because they don't seem as smart, because they're not as successful, because they're a little bit awkward, because they have different views on politics, because they've done something in the past to offend you, they've done something in the past to disappoint you, because they're just not very with it, because they're not very mature. Please just get real in your thinking. Who do you despise in that way? Who do you not value? We need to repent of that. We need to get off our high horse because we are little ones too. Remember, we're little ones because we come to Jesus in utter need. We bring no worth. We rely on his death on the cross for sinners like us. We are little ones. So Jesus' command makes perfect sense. We're not to despise other little ones who are just like us. Again, let this be real for you as you think about your own church family here at Christ Central. Thinking about a particular person, you might not say, I despise them. But is there that one you certainly don't value them? Remember who you are before your loving Lord Jesus who died on the cross for you. Repent of this sin in your life and take some action to treat Jesus' church as something precious and deeply loved, because that is Jesus' heart for his church. Become like a child. This is not usually regarded as something good, is it? Don't get me wrong, children are beautiful, but if someone said to you, you're such a child, I don't think we'd take that as a compliment. But Jesus is calling on us to be like a child. I guess you could say it's sort of like a regression thing. My dad has dementia. Okay, so he's regressing. He's becoming more dependent. Normal tasks confuse him. Simple tasks need to be done for him. It is a going back's time, and it's certainly not an easy thing for my mum or for anyone. You know, an adult becomes more like a child. It is regressing. But I have to remind myself that with my dad, that being in need is actually not a complete disaster. Being dependent on others is not some awful crime. Because when there's need, well, there can be love. There can be grace. When you're in need, well, you can receive. So a needy person is someone who's ready to accept that Christ died for them, that Jesus is their only way, their only hope. That each one of us needs to regress to a child so that we actually utterly depend on what Jesus does for us. And then we live out that childlikeness together. It's in the tender love and care we give each other, in the way we really guard and protect one another. In the way we really value each other, we live out being church together in that way, the church that Jesus deeply loves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died on the cross for us. Thank you that he paid the price, that he did something that we did not deserve, but it was given as a gift. Yeah, that he died in our place. So, Father, help us to remember, each one of us, that we are in utter need. We are dependent like a child. Do a work in us so that we would repent of our pride. Help us to put it aside so that we'd see ourselves aright, and that would actually lead us to loving others around us well, that we would welcome others. that we would receive them, that we'd love them, that we would value them, that we'd actually seek to protect them. So help us to be this loving church that Jesus calls us to be. In the power of your Spirit, do this work in us, we ask. And in Jesus' name, amen.